Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Good evening. Grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know, I want to say tonight that I am thankful for the judicial system that we have here in America. Now, I'll be the first to admit it, it's not perfect, but it seems far better than all the alternatives that I've seen in this fallen age. But nevertheless, although we do have a good judicial system, we unfortunately get some bad judges from time to time. For instance, like Judge Mark Chiavarella. Mark Chiavarella, he was nicknamed Mr. Zero Tolerance. He was a tough guy. Chiavarella, he was a big supporter of harsh sentences for kids. He was a juvenile judge. Chiavarella literally sent thousands of children to a local detention center during his tenure in Luzerne County, Pennsylvania. And oftentimes, you know, the sentence, it just didn't seem to fit the crime. For instance, Chiavarella once sent an 11-year-old to juvenile detention for almost 2 years after he simply took his mom's car for a joyride around the block. Now, don't get me wrong, man. I mean, some judges are tough, and I'm thankful for that. But Chiavarella wasn't just tough. He was crooked. You see, he was so quick to send his children to the local private juvenile detention center because he was getting kickbacks from the detention center for every kid he sent them. And over the years, Chiavarella was illegally paid over $1 million in kickbacks. Well, the authorities, they finally wised up to his scheme, and eventually he was arrested, charged, tried, convicted, and sentenced to 27 years in prison. He was a bad judge. And there certainly have been, and there probably still are, some wicked, bad judges providing over our courtrooms. But you know what? I want to say this tonight to every one of us. You don't have to sit on a bench to be a bad judge. You don't have to hold a gavel in your hand to be a bad judge. You don't have to wear a black robe to be a bad judge. You see, every single one of us, we were all prone to being bad judges, right? We judge wrongly. We judge poorly. We often judge books by their cover without ever seeing what's on the inside. And even sometimes, we judge wickedly. Tonight, as we continue in our series called Life Lessons from the Mountain, Jesus wants to keep us from being a bad judge, all right? From being a bad judge. The title of tonight's message is Specs, Logs, Pigs, and Dogs, okay? Good old country boy. Hey, I'm convinced Jesus was a country boy. I mean, he always talked about farming. He always talked about pigs and dogs. I mean, he had to be a country boy, all right? Let's see what Jesus has to say here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. That's our passage for tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. The Bible says this: Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, looking back through my preaching records, I've preached this passage a few times, and I've never preached verse 6. Always just left that one out, all right? Always just left that one out. But tonight, it's not being left out, all right? Let's pray together. God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. God, it is good, it is righteous, and it's not only effective unto salvation, it is effective unto righteousness. If we will do it, God, we will live rightly. If we will come to Christ and live by your word, Father, we will live a life that pleases you. And so, God, we ask you tonight to help us to be good judges. We don't want to be bad judges. There are a lot of those in the world, and we're all tempted to be that, Father. But help us tonight, through the teaching of your word, to be a good judge. If there's anybody here under the sound of my voice tonight, Father, who has yet to repent and believe in Jesus, I pray that they would judge Jesus rightly, that they would see Jesus as he truly is, the one and only Savior of the world. And I pray that even tonight, God, on this Wednesday night, that they would see Jesus, trust Jesus, and be saved. It's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, before we get to what Jesus means here, we have to first get to what Jesus does not mean, okay? What Jesus does not mean. Now, what we have here in Matthew 7:1 is a very misunderstood verse, okay? A very misunderstood verse. It's misunderstood by much of the church. It's definitely misunderstood by the world. As you well know, we live in a day of incredible moral confusion, right? We're increasingly living in what we would call post-Christian America, right? A post-Christian nation, all right? I mean, since the founding of the USA, our nation has been guided by Christian values, and these Christian values have been welcomed into the public sphere, but now the culture is antagonistic toward Christian values, and the culture wants nothing to do with the Bible and its teaching. Well, almost nothing, right? Because they love to take verses, take them out of context, and use them as sledgehammers to hit Christians over the head with, right? In our day, the devil's always loved to use the Bible if he can take it out of context, right? This is what the devil loves to do. If he can take the Bible, think about Jesus in his temptation. What did the devil do there? He used the Bible to twist it and try to tempt Jesus, okay? The devil is still doing that today. He loves to take Scripture and twist it to accomplish his agenda. In our day of moral confusion, there's one Bible verse that everybody seems to have memorized. And it's the one right here beginning in our passage. You see, whenever a Christian stands up to call sin, sin, the world loves to shut us down by quoting Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest you be judged. Or judge not, as it says in the ESV, that you be not judged. And the crazy thing is often that we'll just tuck our tails and we'll slink away because we too don't really understand what Jesus is saying here. We have to understand the Bible for all it's worth, okay? And not just have a surface understanding. You see, Jesus didn't say these words in a vacuum. He gave us a context. These words don't stand alone, right? You know, if you were in literature, you know that words don't necessarily give meaning. Sentences give meaning. And you also know that sentences don't just give meaning, but paragraphs give meaning, okay? And here we see that Jesus gives us a context to help us understand the fullness of what he's saying here. So the next time some pagan or some misinformed Christian tries to shut you down with, judge not lest you be judged, feel free to quote one of my favorite preachers, Paul Washer, who likes to say back, twist not the Scripture, lest you be like the devil, okay? So you see, the idea that Christians are never supposed to judge is at best a half-truth, okay? And if it's a half-truth, then it's what? A lie. It's no truth at all, okay? Jesus here is not barring all judging. If he is, then he's contradicting Scripture, all right? Proverbs 31:9, God tells his people, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Open our mouth and do what? Judge righteously. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. If we're going to understand what's light and what's dark, we have to judge what's light and what's dark. So you're right here, we're commanded to judge, okay? So if Jesus is barring all judging here in Matthew 7:1, then he is contradicting Scripture. But even worse than that, if he's barring all judging, then he's not just contradicting Scripture, he's contradicting himself, okay? Because in John 7:24, the same Jesus that says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," says in John 7:24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So, what are we to do with this? We're to understand in the context of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not contradicting himself. He's not contradicting Scripture, right? He's not here banning human judging. He's barring humans judging badly, okay? In other words, Jesus is not forbidding judging in toto. He is forbidding us from being unrighteous judges, bad judges. So tonight's takeaway is really simple to grasp. Harder to do, but simple to grasp. Here's tonight's takeaway. Be a righteous judge. That's tonight's task. Tonight's takeaway for you is to be a righteous judge. Now, how are we to do that? Okay? How are we to do that? Our text gives us five ways, five adverbs, if you will, of how to judge, that we would be a righteous judge. All right, the first one, to be a righteous judge, we must judge fairly. We must judge fairly. Okay, look at the first part here, verse 2. Matthew 7:2, it says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged." All right. My daddy always said, what's good for the goose? Good for the gander, right? If it's good for one, it's good for the other, all right? God will see to it, guys, that we will be judged by the same standard that we judge others. But sinners don't like to live that way, do we? Do we, right? We often don't like to live that way. We often like to uphold standards for others, but not live under them ourselves. Our elected officials, man, they're great examples of this. And we could go on and on with examples of that right there, okay, in our government, okay? What's good for the goose is often not good for the gander. They don't practice what they preach. They're hypocrites. We don't often practice what we preach. We are often hypocrites. Our world is filled with them, okay? And again, we're all tempted to be that. We're all tempted to be hypocrites from time to time. In fact, Jesus uses that very word down in verse 5. So a hypocrite is an actor. He or she is a pretender. He professes one thing but does another. He calls people to live a high standard but lives himself by a lower standard. And hypocrites are always bad judges because they live unfairly. They judge unfairly. Jesus called out the biggest hypocrites of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees, for judging unfairly and living hypocritically. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 4. Matthew 23, verse 1 through 4, Jesus says this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Now, it's easier for us to rail on the scribes and Pharisees here, but again, you and I are often tempted to live like the scribes and the Pharisees. We're often tempted to judge like the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, to judge unfairly. But if we are going to be a righteous judge, we must judge fairly. We must practice what we preach. Right? And I'll just leave the Holy Spirit to convict you of where that is tonight. All right? We could go into a lot of areas, the potential hypocrisy in your life, but I don't have to do that because there's a Holy Spirit who will convict you of that if you'll only ask Him. God, where am I not judging fairly? Where am I holding up a higher standard for someone else and living by a lower standard myself? To be a good judge, you must judge fairly. Secondly, to be a righteous judge tonight, we must judge graciously. To judge graciously. Now, that might even sound contradictory to you. Judge and gracious? I mean, that seems like they go hand, they have nothing to do with one another, right? They're opposites, maybe, in your mind. But Jesus says here in the last part of verse 2, in Matthew 7, 2, he says, with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, all right? So as you think about the first part of verse 2 there, and the second part of verse 2, the first part seems to me to be talking about truth, right? You've got to live in the truth. Live in the truth, okay? What judgments are you judging with? What judgment, what truth are you judging with? Are you living under that truth? But the second part here to me is talking about grace. How harshly you judge. How harshly you judge. The measure you use will be measured to you. My dad and I, we've just finished working on upstairs, and the whole family finished out our upstairs. And, you know, Dad had an air compressor with one of those nail guns and all that stuff. It's really cool. And he's got a dial on there where you can either turn up the pressure or turn down that pressure, right? I mean, if you really want to nail it, pop! You really want to get that, sink it in deep or whatever it is, you turn that pressure up, man. You boom, hit it hard, nail it hard. But you can also turn it down where it doesn't nail it so deep, doesn't hit it so hard. And guys, you and I need to have that kind of dial in our life. We need to understand the situation. We need to be cognizant of what's going on and what is needed. Sometimes we can nail people too hard. They don't need to be nailed that hard. Right, parents? You know what I'm talking about? We've all been there before. Where we probably needed a 1 and we gave it a 6. You know what I'm saying? All right, so we need to be careful here. We need to judge graciously, all right? Because the pressure that's used will be used back on us. We often think of the golden rule. The golden rule is what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others how you want to be treated. But the Bible also talks about, although we don't use this language here, not just the golden rule, but the golden return is what I like to call it. The golden return, which is a cousin or a sister, whatever word you want to use there, to the golden rule. The golden rule is treat others how you want to be treated. The golden return is others will treat you often how you treat them. The pressure with which you nail people, they will be looking to nail you back. And if you want to be treated graciously, then you need to learn to be gracious with other people. Now, I told you here in verse 2 is the presence of both truth and grace. You got to have both. You've got to have both truth and grace. See, that is redemptive. That's redemptive. If it's just truth without grace, what is that? Truth without grace is what? It's what?
Law.
Yeah, law.
Confrontational.
Confrontational, yeah, it can certainly be that. What else would you say? It's just judgmental fundamentalism, isn't it? Maybe you grew up in a context like that, man, where there was a lot of truth, at least truth as they believed it, but very little grace, very little grace. Maybe you yourself struggle with that. Man, you are quick to point to truth, but you are slow to marry grace to that truth. It needs both. Because truth without grace is judgmental fundamentalism, okay? You ever heard somebody say, I just tell it like it is? Well, here's what that means. Here's what that means. I just tell it like a jerk. That's what that means, okay? Let's be honest. The person that just tells it like it is usually a jerk. And when they tell it like it is, they don't actually do anything good. They blow it up, don't they? They're just going to put you, they're going to nail you, boom, they're going to tell it like it is. But in the end, they just blow it up. And you hate them for it and angry with them or whatever emotion comes to your heart, whether it's righteous anger or sinful anger or whatever else. We have to be careful, guys. Truth without grace is not good. That's being a bad judge. But let's go to the other side of that. What is grace without truth?
License.
Okay, license. Enabling.
Wishy-washy.
Wishy-washy. It's liberal sentimentality, right? It's just telling people what they want to hear. Do whatever you want to do, right? I will affirm you in whatever makes you happy. But what does that do? That simply consigns the sinner, if he's a Christian, to either greater discipline in the Lord, or if they're not a Christian, consigns them to hell. Okay? Grace without truth is really not grace at all. We've got to get in our minds this idea, we've got to get out of our minds this idea that truth itself is not gracious. Okay? Truth is gracious. Truth is being gracious. If you want to show love to someone, you tell them the truth. But you got to do it in a loving way, right? So truth and grace must be married here. That's why I'm saying, if you're going to be a good judge, you need to judge graciously. Now, there's a moment in time where grace, where we can't let them off the hook anymore, right? We've all been there before. There comes a point when you tell a child, now, you do that again, I'm going to whatever. Do that again, no game for you for the rest of the evening. Or do that again, and I'm going to get out the belt, my paddle, or whatever, okay? Eventually, there comes a time where we say, no more, okay? But again, we need to understand that as grace even, right? Because we're trying to bring them back, even in that moment there, all right? So to be a good judge, we need to judge fairly. We need to judge graciously. Third, though, to be a righteous judge, we need to judge proportionately. Proportionately. This is the passage. This is the part that we all know well. We all love this part because of the vividness. One of the reasons I love the Bible is that, one, it's for country boys, and two, it's vivid, okay? Look at verse 3 and 4. Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your eye?" This is supposed to be absurd, right? Jesus, he's saying, you know, you're looking around, man, oh my goodness, you've got something in your eye, and it's tiny, I see it there, and ours, we've got a beam sticking out of it. I mean, it's supposed to be the absurdity of it here. We need to judge proportionately. In other words, when we see someone else's sin, we need to be more concerned about our sin than we are their sin. Now, sinners don't usually do that, right? We usually do the opposite, right? We're usually more concerned about other people's sin than we are our own sin. Why is that? It's easier to deal with.
Well, it might get a little too close to home, and you might wind up having to reveal more your own sin that you wanted to make public.
Yeah, we like to pretend like we're perfect a lot of times. Like we have no issues. What else would you say? I would say we're often blind. Just imagine the person, just in your mind, just picture the person walking around with a beam out of their eye and they don't even know it. They're oblivious to it. We're so often blind to our own sin, okay? We're often blind to our own sin. And so you and I, we need to judge proportionately. Again, that means that we need to be more concerned about our sin than our brother's sin, okay? Fourth, to be a righteous judge, we must judge redemptively. Redemptively. So notice what it says here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. It says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You see, Jesus doesn't say here, Get the log out of your eye and forget about his speck. That's not what Jesus says. Okay? Jesus says to get the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, our goal should not be to point out the speck. That's what we often want to do. Look at that. He's got that speck. You see, he does that and he does this. I hate it when he does that. We're good at pointing out his speck. But Jesus says the goal is not to point out the speck. The speck is to, the goal is to remove the speck. And in order to remove the speck, we've got to get our log out first. And then we are to take the speck out of our brother's eye. That's why they're in number three, to judge proportionally, right? Be more concerned about our sin than our brother's sin. If we're going to be redemptive here, we've got to get the log out first, but then we've got to work to help our brother remove his speck. Galatians 6:1 calls us to this. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Let's put this in the phrase, in the words, or the verbiage of Matthew 7:5. Matthew 7:4, Matthew 7:5, okay? It would read this way, "Brothers, if anyone has a speck in their eye, you who have removed your log, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too get a speck again in your eye." The idea again is restoration. When you see a brother or a sister who is sinning, they're acting a certain way, they're doing a certain thing, the loving thing to do, the proper thing to do, is to help them to remove that, to restore them, to heal that eye that they could see rightly and live correctly. So if we're going to be a good judge, if we're going to be a righteous judge, we need to judge fairly, we need to judge graciously, we need to judge proportionately, we need to judge redemptively. And then finally tonight, to be a righteous judge, we must judge internally. We must judge internally. So look at verse 6. This passage of scripture that seems like it does not belong here. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." What in the world does this have to do with the passage? I mean, I'm honest, guys. I mean, I struggled with it. What does this mean? And finally, I feel like I've gotten the answer. And here's what it is. I want you to notice something all throughout the first five verses. Whose eye is referred to over and over? It's your what? Brother's eye. Your brother's eye. In other words, those within the church, okay? That's what I mean by judge internally, okay? You see, dogs and pigs are those outside of the people of God, those who are outside the church. You say, "I don't like that language." Take that up with Jesus. I'm just quoting Jesus here, okay? He was able to use it righteously. I wouldn't recommend you calling them that, okay? But Jesus, for whatever reason, was able to use dogs and pigs righteously. All right? Listen to this. Just to give you a context of why I'm convinced that dogs and pigs means those outside of the believing body, those who are outside the people of God, those who are outside the church. Matthew 15:21-28. The Bible says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter's severely depressed or oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.' He answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. And so again, I'm not saying I like that phrase, okay, but Jesus never sinned, okay, and he's using this in a way that is righteous, but he alludes to, he calls those who are outside the people of God dogs here, all right? Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15. Revelation 22, 14 and 15 says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Verse 15. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Okay? So what Jesus is saying here, I think, as he adds in that last part there, is that you and I are to focus on brotherly correction only inside the church. You and I are the ones that we need to hold one another accountable. You and I are the ones who are to have a standard and try, both of us, to live for that and to love one another and encourage one another to live up to that standard. We have no business brotherly correcting those outside the church. And you say, where in the world does it say that, Ben? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. This was the aha moment. This is the aha moment for me, okay? 1 Corinthians 5. And we're just going to read the whole chapter, verse 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 13. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. He's writing to the church in Corinth. And of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Are you arrogant? And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. There's redemptively a moment ago, right? That was number four. Redemptively. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. And here it is. Here's the moment. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. I think that is what Jesus is talking about here. He's making a distinction, I believe, here in this passage, between those who are inside the church, who are sinning and needing correction, and he's cautioning us, they need correction, but we need to be sure that we judge and we correct rightly. We need to do it fairly, we need to do it graciously, we need to do it proportionately, we need to do it redemptively, but we need to do it internally amongst the people of God. There should be accountability and discipline and brotherly correction amongst the people of God, okay? Those outside the church don't need brotherly correction. What do those outside the church need? Jesus. They need the gospel. So when we take our brotherly correction, you know, man, I know you're not a Christian, but I've been noticing you've been lying a lot. You know, you've said this and you've said that, and you try to correct them lovingly. You know what they're going to do? Or ever, you know, you put it on Facebook or whatever else. You know what they're going to do? What happens when you correct, when you try to correct those outside the church like a brother? They'll treat your correction like a dog treats something holy. You ever have a dog tear up something that was expensive? Yeah. Big laughs over there, right? Yeah. Are you kidding me? Of course. Dogs don't care. Right? They will gnaw your grandmother's heirloom. They don't care. They will eat it up. They don't care if it was your Nana's rug. They will mess on it right there. They could care less. They couldn't care less. That's what dogs do to something that's holy, to something that's precious. Right? If we had a dog in here, he would be just as happy to slop around on the Lord's Supper table as he would be right here on the floor on the concrete or outside in the yard, okay? Dogs don't discern between what's holy and what's not. They'll rip it to shreds. Or they'll treat it like a pig treats something valuable. Jesus here says, again, it's so vivid, do not throw your pearls before pigs. A pig has no clue when you throw that pearl out there to him that it's precious. He's just looking for something to eat. He's just looking to fill his belly. He's going to snort and maybe put it in his mouth. He might even swallow it. Who knows? But it'll be worthless to him, right? He'll just trample it underfoot. So when we judge, we need to be a good judge, and we need to judge internally, right? We need to focus on one another. I think that's what Jesus is talking about, all right? So that means that you and I, whoa, man, I'm stepping on my own toes here. I'm about to step on my own toes here. That means that you and I, when we engage with the world, we need to do less judging and correcting and more evangelizing. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. You know, again, I'm not saying don't be a justice warrior in the best sense of that word. I'm not saying that, but just know your primary interaction with the world has to be gospel. It has to be evangelistic, because they will never see what you're saying as holy or as precious until Jesus is their Savior. Okay? So save the correction for your brothers and sisters whom you have promised already by being a member of this church to love one another and to hold one another accountable. Those are the only two promises I ever say when we bring people into membership of the church. I've got a whole list, right? I mean, if we have a church covenant, it's got like several promises. I've outlined those. Maybe you've seen those before. But those two sum them up. Love one another. Hold one another accountable. Right? That's what we're to do. Here's my final prayer. May we judge like Jesus.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.